Greetings to each one in Jesus' name this morning. We're here to worship God again. It's a pleasure to be here with you and count it a privilege to share from God's Word with you after having been absent for more like close to a year. Actually, it's about a year today or tomorrow that we have been absent from you. I'm not sure, I feel a little bit disoriented in what I want to bring, not really disoriented. I have laid on my heart what to bring, but what to bring first, what to bring next. I'm not exactly sure. I'll leave that up to the Lord. Maybe at this time we can just bow our heads in prayer, asking God's direction. Father in heaven, this morning we just look to you because you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. You're also our guide. You're also the one that leads us in the way to life eternal. You're the one that can give us words to speak, and just pray it. You would do that this morning. Guide, Father, that your will could be done. Just might your name be glorified, might your praise and exaltation be the goal and aim of our lives, Father. Just help us to live for you. Ask your blessing on each one today. Help us to receive what you have for us to receive. Guide and bless the word, Father. We ask your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. The message will probably take several, be like in a couple of parts. First, I'd like to think a little bit. I have taught school for many years and I've said before that my favorite subjects were math and science, because those are both something given by God. They're unchangeable. They're facts. They cannot be tampered with. It's simple. Science has to do with the study of everything about us, and math basically is the way to use those things, to measure and to construct with them, to make an order out of them. Math has to do with nature. And God, when he created the earth, didn't give us even a number system. No mathematics, yet math was all around us. And man needed to look into it. In our day, we have a lot of tools that help us. We can make use of math, push a button, and there it is. Sometimes the complexity of complexity coupled with the simplicity of math, we miss the simplicity of it by the complexity we have nowadays, where we think of it as something very simple, is actually something very complex. Think of it a little bit, Adam. He may have known to the number seven. God rested the seventh day. He might have had a little bit of a grasp of the ordinal numbers, the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, first, second, third, second. The third, from the third on, could be expressed as fractions. Might have fractions. A third is one of three parts. But the third day, the ordinal number, is the third day, number three. And fourth, he may have known to seven. God rested the seventh day. He probably saw that he has a certain number of fingers on his hand and on his toes. And if he needed to use number system, he could have said, okay, there are two trees over here, or there are five fruit on that tree. Very simple math. Yet we see as time goes on, man used math, developed math, And the deeper you go into math, the more you see the complexity of it, yet there's a simplicity of it. What would we do if we wanted to do something without a square and a level? What would we do to build, if we wanted to build a building that's nice and square like this, what would we do? Think a little bit. I had to think yesterday, I guess it was the day before it was, I had used a laser level for the first time, not for the first time as a laser level, but a laser level that struck a line all the way along the edge of the building. Extremely simple. That laser level, you just set it up there. I could even set it up here on this slanted level, and it would have shot a level line across there. All right, very interesting. But there's a lot that goes into that level. And think of longer ago, how little, or how person would have to find that level. There are ways of doing it, and I could go into a long list of ways to find a level like that. And that's not the burden of the message, but I'd like to draw our minds to there are, with our use of tools, we could go into sewing our clothes if we wanted to, on the women's side, sister's side. How many of us know how to make cloth? Longer ago, that would have been an item that people would have been occupied with many hours of their life. Now we hardly know how to do it. We wouldn't know how to go about to make cloth. Yet we can make clothes, and we can cut, and we can, all of that involves because we can, how do we make a straight line? How can we form things? How can we form the proper curve? Again, make use of math there. We travel somewhere, we use GPS. The last, 35 years, maybe 30, 35 years before that, there was nothing like that. We had to find our way otherwise. How would we, have you ever been in a big city where you were trying to find a complex or a place, an address, and your battery died on your GPS and you didn't have a way to recharge it? Notice how hard it is to find your place. In our complexity, a lot of times we lose sight of the original or the actual way to do something. That happens a lot. I like to just use an example from the Old Testament now a little bit. Actually, there are some verses that I'd like to draw to our attention. In Isaiah 28:17, it speaks of the lion and the plummet. You know what the plummet is? A lion is something we could have a long line, a short line. This is a lion. If I pull this tight, that line is perfectly straight. They use lions and they use plummets. What is a plummet? A plummet is a plumb bob. Plumb bob or plumb line, plumb line is called, what is a plumb line? Now yesterday I went out to the woods in Showalter's woods. I didn't consider this as taking anything from it, I'll return it. A weight, if I hang this here, it will be perfectly straight once it stops moving. And I can take, make a dot right here and wait till it stops moving, and I can make a dot right here. That will be perfectly, it depends on my accuracy, that will be perfectly straight. The plummet, plummet is a plumb line. All right, what about a straight edge? The line, this will be a line. If this is heavy enough, I could take a marker and make a line along there. All right, it depends on my accuracy. If I move the line, it's not gonna be perfectly straight. However, I have made a straight edge. Again, I have gotten a straight edge, a piece of cedar wood from Showalter's Woods. And I took my knife, I purposely got this instead of a piece of wood to just show you what Adam might have needed to deal with if he wanted to make a straight edge. And I took a knife and I whittled this and whittled it. Two sides, I whittled it, and then afterwards I took it on some silo staves that were there where Abner's used to live, and I went back and forth with it until I got this very straight. And as you can see now, it's not perfectly straight, but I'm going to use this. You can. Doesn't write very well. We can make a straight line by something we can whittle out. Not perfect, but it's very straight. How would they have used a level to get a building level longer ago? We have a level, or we have a laser level, easier yet. All right, how could they have used a level? You know, it would be just as simple as building a ditch along the side of the house and pouring water in there. See where the water line comes. You measure from the water line up and get the level. For the corners, a plumb bob. Now this is a string. They might not have had string back then. They probably would have had a leather thong. Leather thong would work perfectly well. I drilled a hole in this rock, but you could find a rock. I looked a little bit, but you could find a rock that would be perfectly shaped and would even have something to connect a string to. That will give you your up and down line. Now, going to the old, and that's in Isaiah 28:17, it says the line and the plummet. In Zechariah 4:10, it also talks about the plummet. You can, and there it says, who hath despised the day of small things? And Zechariah, the priest or some, or builder or something, I'm not sure what it was, he had a plumb line there. I'm just taking that out of context, but just simply those two little things there, I want you to notice that just a little bit. Now, an example from the Old Testament and archaeology. Some of you have Thompson's Chain Reference Bibles here. Out of the back of the Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, I have gotten some archaeological evidence. In 2 Kings 20:20, read of Hezekiah making an aqueduct and bringing an aqueduct from a pool, spring unto a pool. And he brought it through there. In the back of your Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, it has this statement. In 1880, there were some schoolboys that were playing by the Pool of Siloam, and the Bible makes reference to the Pool of Siloam even in Jesus' time. And in 1880, some schoolboys were playing in there, and they went about 19 feet into a cave, or to the area, into the aqueduct part, and they found some strange writing on the wall, something they couldn't understand. So they told their teacher, and he got some linguistic people around, or somebody that could understand it. It was written in ancient Hebrew, But they, it was good enough that they could make out what it was. And this is what it said on the wall there. Now, this is the story of the boring through. While the excavators were still lifting up their picks, each toward his fellow, while there were yet 3 cubits to excavate, a cubit is approximately from the elbow to the fingers, which is approximately, for me, used to metric system, right at half a meter. All right, half a meter is about 19 and a half inches long. All right, they had still had 3 cubits to go. There was heard the voice of one calling to another, for there was a crevice in the rock on the right hand. On the right hand, there was a little break in the rock there. And on the day they completed the boring through, the stone cutters struck pick against pick, one against the other, and the water flowed from the spring to the pool, a distance of 1,000 cubits, half a kilometer, about a little more than a quarter mile. All right? And 100 cubits was the height of the rock above the heads of the stone cutters. So they went through this large hill, bored a tunnel through with picks. They came from both sides. And when they met, pick to pick. How did they do that? What type of mathematics did they use to do that? I've heard of a similar feat in right around the time of the Revolutionary War. There was another case like that. They were just a few inches off. How did they do that without modern GPS? Now we can just line up and get everything just right. And we'd hit right down to about the inch, depends on our accuracy. They apparently were right on it too. How did they do that? Without GPS, global positioning system. There are certain things of time past that we do not realize even the methods of coming to someone, to something, to something you want to do, because our complex systems close our understanding to some of that. And I think that is one thing that can happen spiritually too. Spiritually, we have to take care that we do not add a complexity to the Word of God. God says we add knowledge, add to our faith knowledge and so forth. There are many references to math in the Scripture, adding, taking away, multiplying, even dividing. There are a lot of references to math. And yet, we have to be careful that we don't overlook the simple for the complicated. I'd like to go to fractions just a little bit now. Let's momentarily look at fractions. Fractions can teach us some biblical truths. 3/8. Now, our sister sometimes, my wife asks, how do I double this? How do I double that recipe? I need to make twice as many. How do I double that? How do we double this fraction? All right, we could go like this. We could go and finish it out like that. But there's a simple way. To double it, all we need to do is cut this in half. Less is more. Interesting. How do I cut it in half? double it. It sort of goes along with he that humbleth himself, or is to be exalted, he that exalteth himself shall be humbled. All right? Another thing, things aren't always like they look. Which of those fractions is bigger? I'm sure there are many of you that know how to figure that, but I'm going to put another pair of fractions over here. All right, how do we find those fractions? We look at these fractions closer. This one looks like it's bigger, and this one looks like it's bigger. Let's check it out. If we change both of these to we find out that this one is 27 63rds and this one is 28 63rds. All right, let's do the same thing over here. Let's change it to a higher denominator. Which was bigger? This one is bigger. This one is bigger. Not always are things as they look. And now, I think that's going to be enough for what we want to, before I go into the next phase of it. Maybe there's one other thing. I'd just like to call attention for your interest. Did you know that to find the circumference of a circle is in the scriptures? We call it pi. It's P, the letter P in the Greek. In the Greek, it looks like something like this. And this is roughly 3 1/7. Or rounded off, we can say 3/14. And actually, this fraction will never end. It's a fraction that goes on and on. And for degree of accuracy, you're going to have to carry this a lot further. But you know, in the scripture, there's reference to what we call pi in English. In Spanish, we call it P, which is the letter P in Greek. In 2 Chronicles 4:2, it says that God made, or the God instructed them to make a, well, actually, Solomon there made a molten sea, and it was, I think, 5 cubits across. It was a big water tank, is what it was. 5 cubits across. Wait a minute. 10 cubits across. It was 10 cubits across, about 5 meters across, a little more than 15 feet. And it said that a line of 30 cubits will go around that 3 times. Now, their accuracy wasn't like the accuracy we might use. Or if you want to use the accuracy of what they might use to send a spacecraft to the moon, you're going to have a lot more. You probably miss the moon if you just use this degree of accuracy, just the same as they use 3 to 1, 3 1/7 to 1, 3.14. Actually, there are a lot more there. All right, but anyhow, that will be enough for that part. I just brought that in for interest. Now I'd like to make going to go to geometry a little bit, and then we're going to use this geometry and look at 1 John, the whole gospel of 1 John, and draw some examples from that. All right, I'm going to make a circle here. Did you know that I can make a circle and a triangle and a square with these two little homemade items, God's math allows that. I probably better get over here just a little bit. Notice that's perfectly perpendicular there. Okay. Now I'm going to use my string and create a circle. All right, I'm going to start right here. Oh, accuracy is a thing that is a little hard to keep in something like this. Now you can imagine Adam using a stick to make the... All right, this is the center right here. And I'm going to make this center like that. If we have this center now, and we have, this should be down here. All right, now I can take and make an equilateral triangle by doing this. All right, that one, I should have made a line there. All right. Again, it depends on my degree of accuracy here. There's always the human error of inaccuracy. The more accurate you are, the better will these sides might not be perfectly the same length, but it's close. An equilateral triangle there, okay? Now, I want to go to 1 John now. In 1 John, we could sum the main points in 1 John and all of 1 John up into three basic points. And I like to do that. We have a circle here. I'm going to call this circle the circle of God's will. The circle of God's will. There are instructions how to be in the circle of God's will. All right, there are like three main points and three equally important points that we're going to notice and go through and find some verses here that speak of that. God's circle of love is filled with, I'm going to put inside here a lot of things that you'll notice when we read in 1 John. love. Eternal life, light, fellowship, salvation, through Jesus. Knowing God, and overcoming faith, these are things that you will find, and there might be a few more. There's a few negative things. There's a thing of love not the world. Love not the world. If we love the world, it's going to militate against that. If we follow false doctrine, I won't mention those two negative ones, but those two will keep us out of the center of God's will. We'll call this the center of God's will. And it could be titled love. Love is sort of an overarching theme all through 1 John. All right, one thing I want to notice, when we have an equilateral triangle or an equiangular triangle, a triangle, the sum of the degrees of the triangle will be 180 degrees. Each angle will be 60 degrees. A circle has 360 degrees. A triangle has half of those. Interestingly enough, no one knows for sure how people ended up with 360 degrees, and a triangle would have half that many. There's speculation about that, but we'll leave that for the moment. I just want you to notice that these angles are equal. And if my accuracy is good, each of these sides is the same too. The equilateral triangle means that lateral means the sides. Equiangular means that the angles are the same. All right? Now I'm going to notice three important parts here. All right, we could say the first one we're going to notice here is the love of God. I'm just going to make a line here. To that point, love God. I'm going to say love God because it's His love for us and our love for Him. All right, turn with me to 1 John 1, 1 through 4. We'll notice the first one here. 1 through 4, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. The love of God, what we have, a knowledge of God. Knowledge of God, knowing God, we have fellowship with God. That the apostles made that known to us. The second one is in chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. The manner of love that God showed on us is, behold, something for us to observe. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. We're called the sons of God. All right, that also introduces this is the next one, but we'll go on and leave that until we get to the next point here. All right, chapter 4, verses 7 through 13. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. This was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. We love one another. God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Okay, this on this place over here, I'm going to put an arrow on this point and say, love brethren. It's introduced there in those verses. We'll come back to that later. All right, now I'm 16 to 21 in chapter 4 again. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is love, not just God loves, but God is love. He is the very essence of love. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. He first loved us, the love of God. We love him because he first loved us. Here we are, the brethren here. This is the area where we are, we could say. All right, and it says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can you love God whom he hath not seen? Even uses logic there. Logic. We can't love our brother, then how can we love God? We haven't seen God, we have seen our brother. And this commandment have we from him, he who loveth God, love his brother also. Then in chapter 5, the first five verses, here it introduces the other one too, and I'll write that down. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God. Jesus is Christ, the love of God sent Jesus. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that's God, loveth him also that is begotten of him, which are the brethren, the saved. By this we know that we love the children of God. All right, if we don't love the children of God, we don't love God. Now it says, by this we know if we love the children of God. How does it say? When we love God, this side of the triangle, and another side. What is the other side? And keep his commandments. Here I'm going to put another arrow. All right. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment. Notice all three sides of the triangle are closed up. We love the brethren if we love God. And then we how do we know we love the brethren? By keeping his commandments. And then it goes on to say, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. All three sides are closed. It's a triangle, we could say. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? The victory that overcomes the world, that is able to keep commandments, is our faith. Faith. Overcoming faith Notice all these things that are inside where it says the center of God's will. All right, now let's go on to, well, actually, there are a few more verses here. In verse 6, it says, "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and this is the, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth." Notice the context here. Water, blood, and Jesus Christ. Verse 8, it goes on and says, "There are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one." Then he says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater." In other words, we have the witness, the earthly witness of Spirit, water, the water and the blood, and the Spirit. We have the earthly witness there. We have seen this witness on the earth. And it says God's witness is yet greater. What is that? "For this is the witness of God, that he has testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself." If you believe on God, you overcome and you have this salvation in yourself, and you have it in yourself. "He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." We don't believe what God said, that "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish but have eternal life." We don't believe God, then we make him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of the Son. "And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son." Simple statement. Let this simple statement soak in into ourselves. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It brings it down to a very simple point. If we don't have the Son of God, we don't have life. Now, what about all the rest of this? All right, I'm going to be talking now about loving the brethren. Let's go back to chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." If we walk in the light, if we walk in the light is pretty well synonymous with this, then we will have fellowship. Who is our fellowship with? In verse 3 it says, "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. He that saith that he is in the light, that I have salvation, I'm in the center of God's will. He that saith that I'm here and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Then 14 through 19, "We know that we have passed from death into life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." Notice, love brethren. If we do not have that, we are not in the center of God's will. We do not have life. We abide in death. We don't love our brother. "Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need, shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love, not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's not just say it, but let's do it. And then in 22 to 24, it says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments. We do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of God, on his Son Jesus, and love one another as he gave us commandment. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit he hath given to us. Chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. We're still on loving our brother here. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He has life. Love, life, salvation, fellowship. All right? Knowing God. 11 through 13. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. And we have already read that first part of chapter 5, 1 through 5. Again, all three of these points are brought out in that portion, and that creates that complete triangle. Now we're going to go to keeping God's commandments, loving his commands. I read a book one time that said, The whole duty of man, in essence, brought out what we're saying here. He said the three responsibilities we have as people is loving God, being good and doing good, and being good. That was his way of saying it. If you think that through, loving God, being good and doing good. It actually says the same thing. It's a little bit different way. Anyhow, let's go to God's commandments. In chapter 1 again, 5 and 6, this is the message that we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Simple, direct words. We say we have fellowship with him, but allow works of darkness in our life, then we're liars. Then in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. We know Jesus, knowing God, we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. Verse 5 says, whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. We keep his word, we know that we know him. And I'm just trying to just emphasize some of these simple statements that is written here. It's not a complicated thing. Simplicity of this. At the end of the day, if we're not keeping his commandments, we don't love God. At the end of the day, we don't love the brethren. We don't love God. Then in verses 6 through 8, it said, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. It says 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning, Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because darkness is past and true light now shineth. All right, 6 through 8 there. If we go to John, Gospel John 13, it actually specifically says what that new commandment is. 34, it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, ye also should love one another. And it even says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. All right, the commandment, this is even a commandment. This is something we have to do more than just something that we do. However, we're commanded to love our brethren, because if we do not follow the command to love our brethren, we don't show to the world that we are his disciples, because we aren't. Then in verses 20, 24 and 29, it says, let that therefore abide in you which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. 29 says, if ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. What's to abide in us? What we have heard from the beginning. If we want to be in the center of God's will, all of this is necessary. Chapter 3, verses 4 through 12. 1 John 3, 4 through 12. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is a transgression of the law. Sin is a refusal to keep commandments. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. The love of God took away the barrier to eternal life, which was sin. Sin keeps us from eternal life. Sin causes death. He came to take away sin so that we can have eternal life. Came that we should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. He took away the barrier for it, for what causes death. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He makes a choice to be victorious. Makes a choice to follow through and be more than conqueror. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Now, we aren't strong enough to not commit sin. God has provided the means. Through him, we can be more than conqueror. But it says here, he cannot sin. And I'm quick to say that doesn't mean that we have lost our ability to sin. But another word would be, he dare not sin. He cannot sin. If he sins, then he loses life. And he is again subject to death, and he's outside of that center of God's will. He cannot, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He dare not sin. He may not sin. He chooses to not sin. And God has created the way to be free from sin. In this the children of God are manifest. As if he didn't say it strong enough yet, he's going to restate it stronger yet here. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. We could have a list. Children of God and children of the devil. What comes under which one? Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. So that means on the list of under God would be one that is born of God, would be he doeth righteousness and loves his brother. We're back to the same list here. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain. Not sure why I have through 12 here. This has more to do with brethren here. But anyhow, going on to chapter 4, verse 21, it says, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now we'll go on to chapter 5 again, and just notice this triangle again, and then comment a little bit more on that. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loves God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God. How do we know we love God? When we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. He is born of God, overcomes. He loves brethren, he overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Overcoming faith is something we must have. It's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is what overcomes. Faith is that empowering thing that makes so that we can overcome sin. Of ourselves, we cannot. But faith in the blood of Christ and the power that God has, we can overcome. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the one that will overcome the world. Even our faith is challenged, or we're challenged if we actually have faith, if we are not overcoming the world. The scriptures would challenge us with that. This is a triangle. Now I'm going to speak a little bit about this triangle. I'm going to just write, I'm not going to make an accurate circle here, but let's make it about like that one over here. All right, and this is the center. All right. Which one of those are more important? Are any of those more important? I don't think we should try to say this one is more important, this one is more important, this one is more important. This, of course, is the principal one, the first one, so maybe it'd be the first one on the list, so in that way it might be the most important. But notice that each one of these has 60 degrees. To be in the center of God's will makes it crystal clear that we love the brethren. Because we love the one that begat, we're also going to love the one that begat him, that was begotten of him. And for the center of God's will, it is also urgent to keep the commandments. What happens if we put emphasis up there on the love of God? There are people that emphasize that. As the most important. In some ways it is the most important. I'm not minimizing that. But suppose we say instead of 60 degrees, we're going to make it 120 degrees approximately. God and me have this thing going. Between God and me, forget the commands, forget the brethren. Notice how we missed the center. Or we could take it and go the other way. We could say, keeping the commandments. As much as it says about keeping commandments, this is the most important thing. So we're going to make this one wide. We're going to take a legalistic approach to serving God. As long as we do the commands, we're fine. Forget the rest. We can go about our merry way. Again, we miss the center of God's will. And the same way could be said over here too. And notice that the sides of the triangles aren't equal. It's not an equilateral triangle. It's not an equal angular triangle. If you put 120 degrees on this one, that means you have only half as much on that. You only have 30 degrees on that one. 30 degrees on the. So if we lessen the importance of these two, or lessen the importance of that, we do not have this well-balanced center of God's will. We actually miss the center of God's will. We could probably argue points where we'd say, this, of course, is the most important. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath loved it. But there are so many that de-emphasize this or de-emphasize this. And there are quite a few that will emphasize this and end up de-emphasizing this. And there are people that go to church for the club effect of it. It's the thing to do. And if they go to a club or a secret order or some of those type of things, they love each other. They like each other's company, but they're not very high on that, not very high on this. So what I'm saying is, while we could argue the most important one there, it is very important that we keep this to be in the center of God's will, that we keep this thing centered. We can't love God if we don't love the brethren. We can't love God if we don't keep His commandment. We can't love the brethren if we don't keep His commandment. This is the way that we prove the love of God. It's a three-way thing. This basically sums up 1 John. Like I said, there's a negative thing. If we love the world, and if we listen to false teachers, then that cancels out. This we cannot do. That's another point that it makes in 1 John. That goes right along with this, but it does not fit on this being in the center of God's will. And so therefore, to be in the center of God's will, we cannot have the love of the world. The love of the Father is not in Him. And we can't listen to false prophets, because He says that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, is not of God. And so this would distract from being the center of God's will. So if we understand this principle, God, brethren, and commandments, and don't overemphasize any of them, we have a very balanced, our love for God is expressed by loving brethren. Our love for God is by doing what He says. Right, in chapter 5, there's a little bit more that I want to finish out this chapter, 13 through 21. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know knowledge of God. Starts out at the beginning. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. All right? That which we have written unto you, believe on the name of, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. If man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he will give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, there is a sin not unto death. And we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Praise God. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. There's a definite contrast there. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Verses 13 through 15 says that we may know, knowing God, that we may know that we have salvation. We have confidence, confidence to the point where we can ask him and he hears us and he gives us our petitions that we desire of him. And then verse 16, on several verses there, intercessory prayer. If we truly have love for brethren, we're not going to be sit there quiet while our brethren are falling into sin. We're going to have intercessory prayer. We're going to do something about it. And then 17 through 19 says, all unrighteousness is sin. There's a sin not unto death, and we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, he is begotten of God, keepeth himself. There will be that careful following of the Lord. Keeping commandments sounds harsh or sounds legalistic. But keeping commandments is just simply following Jesus where he leads. We can't be in the center of God's will if we do not follow the path of Jesus. Following the path of Jesus is just doing what he says. And then in 20, it says, this is the one, I like this one to sort of wrap up this. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, the center of his will, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. May God bless each one. Trust that you have gotten some inspiration from that. I trust it was given in a way that could be legible or could be palatable. The Lord bless each one of you.